Well, good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. Why don't you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8 as we continue our study through the Gospel of Matthew. Thought we were going to get into some fun stuff this morning and demons and all that stuff, and the Lord didn't let me get there. Maybe we'll. I don't know. But just kind of to preempt the message this morning, I got some floating goop in my contacts, I ran out of contact solution, and so if I go like this, I'm not winking at you, and if I go like this, I'm not stern or mad at anybody, or I'm not trying to signal you that, you know, if you're distracting me or anything, but hopefully it doesn't float, but we'll see if it floats. So we're going to pick up at verse 18. This morning, why don't you stand? Let's read it together. And when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Then another of his disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." But Jesus said to him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." Now when he had gotten into a boat, his disciples followed him. Suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we are perishing." But he said to them, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, "Who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so grateful for this morning, just a beautiful day, Lord. We know it's a day that you have made, and Lord, that we can come together and that we can hear your word, that we can read it. Lord, that we can worship you and lift up our voices. Lord, I pray that you would draw us to you this morning, that your spirit would move, that, Lord, we would know that you are here present with us, Lord. And so we just pray that you would bless this time, give us eyes to see and ears to hear, Lord. And I pray that the blessings that come from reading and from hearing your word would flow and fall upon each and every person this morning. We pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So Jesus is fresh off the Sermon on the Mount. He has come down from the mountain to minister to the people where they are. And we began chapter 8 last week, and you know, Jesus starts dealing with the physical problems, the physical things that plague and ail all of humanity. And it says that he himself took our infirmities and bore our sickness. Jesus himself, referring back to Isaiah 53, that it in fact was prophecy concerning himself and what he had come to do. And we talked a little bit about, we can get so caught up in the miraculous that we miss the message. And last week, we understand that Christ's message and his mission was the cross. And he ministered, and we're going to take a look at, I think that much of the church has put the cart before the horse and has it backwards today. And so we need to see through these things, but I believe that Jesus, and this morning what we're going to take a look at and understand that Jesus is starting to minister and starting to teach what it means to follow him. What is it to be a follower of Jesus? It's more than a profession. It's more than a profession. And I believe that the challenge is being a follower of Jesus is a way of life. And so in that aspect of it, as we begin in verse 18, when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Jesus often, we see him often doing this, withdrawing from the crowds as he's ministering to the needs of the people, and the crowds begin to grow. It wasn't that Jesus didn't love the people, or he didn't like being with the people. It was because his time had not yet come. The people, at one point, we were told in the Gospels, remember, they started coming, the multitude started coming, and it said that he had to leave because their intention was to force him to be the king, to be the authority and to overthrow the government. And that's not why he came. It was action that was based on emotion, and they were drawn, and they're being drawn right now by his miraculous ability. They wanted the conquering king, Messiah. Yet Jesus came for a completely different reason. As we pick up in verse 18 here, Jesus has displayed his authority over the physical problems that, that all of us, that plague all of us, that sin has caused on God's creation and on humanity. Sickness, disease, death. Jesus did not come for a crown. He came for a cross. And he's going to return for a crown. And they're still, and the interesting thing about Israel, and if you follow if you go online, you can follow a lot of Judaic beliefs. They're looking into the prophecies. They're preparing for the temple. And what their major teaching right now is the coming of Messiah. They don't understand it's going to be the return of the Messiah, but they're looking for their Messiah to come. And we've talked about it before. The problem is they missed him the first time, and there's going to be a man that comes on the scene that is going to broker peace. We already see some things that are happening with the United Arab Emirates and those on the Arabian Peninsula are starting to, their peace is being brokered. Now, it's causing problems with Turkey and Iran and different areas, but we know that a man's going to come on the scene. He's going to bring peace, and sadly, Israel's going to accept him. They're going to believe that he is the Messiah, and so that's what's coming. But we know that he's already come. They marveled at his teaching, but they were drawn to his power. I underline, and if you have your Bibles, underline this. He gave a command to depart to the other side, because this is a key to the event that's going to come up, that comes up next. As it would arise when the disciples are in the boat with Jesus. First, I want us to see a follower of Jesus believes the words of Jesus. The miracles of Jesus are secondary to the message of Jesus. The wise person hears these sayings of mine and does them. There's a tendency in the church to put the signs and wonders before the word, when it is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation, not the miracles. In fact, Jesus was constantly telling the religious leaders and the Pharisees and the scribes, even if I did a miracle, you still would not believe. You would accept the miracle, but you won't believe that I am who I say I am. In Mark chapter 16, verses 15 through 18, and he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. And so the signs were to follow the preaching of the gospel always. They're known as the manifestations or the activities of the Holy Spirit that is at work in the church always. We allow for room of the work of the Holy Spirit whenever we come together and the Word of God is going out, but we never, ever, ever allow we don't allow the teaching of the Word to be interrupted for the sake of the activities, because that is not scriptural. And so here Jesus and you know commands them that they go out and they preach the gospel, understand the power of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit and the activities of the Holy Spirit will follow. Now, you know, people have misinterpreted and mistook this scripture. You got the snake handlers, that go out and get poisonous snakes, and if they get bit, it's because they didn't have enough faith. That's not what Jesus is talking about. In fact, we know what Jesus is talking about because he was covering Paul when he was on an island and he was hanging out with some people, and they had a fire going on, and so he went to the wood pile, and as he reached in for some wood, he got bit by a snake, and he didn't die from it, and they thought that he was a god, and so God had, in fact, done that on behalf of Paul. And we know that it's believed that some of the disciples tried to poison the disciples and stuff like that. But Jesus isn't saying go test God and drink poison, you know. Don't take fish tank cleaner to save yourself from COVID. Don't drink poison to test God's miraculous power. But sadly, you know, they've mistook it, and it's because signs and wonders have become the center of people's faith instead of the word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it says, then a certain scribe came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And the scribes were the lawyers, and so you couldn't trust anything they said back then. But they interpreted the law. They were Pharisee followers. They saw the religious leaders as men of power, prestige, wealth, and authority. "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." You have it going on, Jesus. I'm in with your program. You are the new fad, the fan favorite. Everybody is talking about you, right? I'm in. Where do I sign up? He thought that there was, you know, that this, if he was the Messiah, this guy's going to be king. Man, I'm following him. And it may sound tongue-in-cheek on my part, but notice Jesus' response. And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Following me is not what you think it's going to be. Following me is not what you're used to as a scribe and following the Pharisees. Don't think I came to get rich, that my power and authority are for worldly gain. That's not why I'm here. The Son of Man, it's Jesus' favorite title for himself. He referred to himself more as the Son of Man than anybody else referred to him as that. And it's as if to ask the scribe, this very scribe, what is it that is drawing you to follow me? Is it the possibility of prestige and power, a position of authority? You know, we know that that was certainly on the mind and the heart of some of the disciples, because ultimately James and John and their moms said, "Hey, Jesus, you got a place for these two clowns? Because I want to get rid of them." You know, I understand that, mother, because I almost had gotten rid of both of my kids, and because of COVID, they're not going to college and they're still in my house. But, you know, they wanted who's on the right, who's on the left, who's going to have the best position, who's going to have the positions of authority. They're all kind of thinking that. And so Jesus is addressing the scribe. And he's, you know, what is it that makes you want to follow me? Because you need to understand something. I'm here to identify with humanity. I don't have any earthly possessions, not even my own bed. I've heard this just butchered by many prosperity preachers who claim that Jesus was rich. He could, he got a coin out of a fish, right? But he chose not to live that way. To follow Jesus requires sacrifice. Everything this young scribe had learned about authority through following those religious leaders, he would have to give it up. following Jesus about serving, not being served. He was taught that with religious position came religious privilege. And Jesus blows that idea up completely. If you're going to follow me, you're going to sacrifice everything you thought it meant to serve God. You're going to sacrifice everything you've been taught that it means to serve God. Luke 9:23, then he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. We're not told what the young scribe's response was, but Jesus displayed the sacrifice we know and service as he prepared to go to the cross for you and for me. Not my will, but your will be done, Father. And so verse 21, then another of his disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Another disciple or a learner of, I'll follow you after I bury my father. You know, there's the other, in one of the other gospels, a guy said, you know, I bought some property and I need to go check it out first. And, you know, they came up with all kinds of excuses. It does not tell us whether this disciple's father is already dead. Do you notice that? It's almost as if the insinuation is, hey, my father's dying. I'm going to go hang out with him first and I'm going to take care of my father and then I'll follow you. He's old and he's dying. I'm going to attend to him. And regardless, he's suggesting he delay following Jesus. What a great excuse. It's like when we were kids and we had to raise our hand, right? To be excused from the table or... Sadly, he's seeking permission to delay his commitment. I will follow you after I get this position or after I'm doing my own thing. After I've achieved my personal goals in life. How many of us have tried to make that deal with the Lord? A follower of Jesus has the right priorities. Love the Lord with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Faith comes first, Christian. Yet we tend to shelve Jesus Monday through Saturday, don't we? Maybe pop in on a Wednesday, get recharged. Listen, and I'm not doing this, I don't mean it to sound in a condemning way. But some people do their Sunday duties. It's like Jesus gets in the way of our own desires, our own program, the things that we want to accomplish, the things that we want to do. Back in Matthew 6, Jesus said, Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all of these things will be added unto you. Seek first. David, who had a heart, you know, his heart was for God, he said, I meditate on your law. I meditate on your word morning and evening when I get up and when I go to bed. It's the first thing on his heart when he gets up, the first thing or last thing that's on his heart before his head hits the pillow. Somebody here might be called to the mission field or ministry. You need to understand what you're being called to. For me, it was not until I surrendered, gave up what Bill wanted, that God added all these things, my calling, my service to him. You know, I had big plans. I scored a lot of points. I remember that morning, I was just thinking about it and praying about it this morning when I finally said, listen, Lord, I give up. I've had enough. I'm not playing both sides. I'm yours. Use my life for whatever you want to use it for. And, you know, it's one of those things, evidently I meant it, finally, because then he went to work. Before I was just amongst the dead, burying the dead, so to speak. He was not my priority. And the thing is, are you following him this morning? Or and this is what's happening. Are you following him or is he following you? Because I know, and here's, thank you, Lord, that you were following me, that you were watching over me all that time, because I should have been dead or in jail, honestly. There's no doubt that he was there with me even in those times. And he's there with you even in those times. But my priorities had to change. When he had gotten into the boat, his disciples followed him. And as we, and we all know this story, the storm on the sea, we've heard all, you know, the boat. I'll have some observations, I mean, just by way of reminder. But I think something that we miss when we start this, you know, example that Matthew gives us of some time that the disciples got alone with Jesus, you have to go back to verse 18 and you know, recall that he said he gave a command to depart to the other side. Matthew's the one that gives us that account. It means what? Anybody? It meant that Jesus was going to the other side. The disciples followed him as he got into the boat. They thought everything, right? This is Christianity, right? Following Jesus, everything is easy peasy. I'll even get lemon squeezy. They're following Jesus because we all know that following Jesus means the fabulous life. Being a religious leader, being a Pharisee, a scribe, being a Sadducee, or being a part of the Sanhedrin, being a, you know, a teacher in the synagogue, that was the fabulous life. All eyes were on them. Everything was great. They had all the wealth. And everybody knows a Christian is exempt from the problems of life, right? And here's the thing. Sadly, and I say that, and I say it in jest to a certain extent, but I have, throughout the years, watched people profess to follow Jesus, but in doing that, make a deal with Jesus. And when things get hard or they don't work out the way that they want them to, I see them walk out on Jesus. Storms on the Sea of Galilee were common. They developed very, very quickly. Many of the disciples were fishermen. They knew exactly what could happen out on the sea. And it says, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea so that the boat was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And the disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we're perishing. One of the Gospels tells us they woke him up, and they also said, don't you care? We're going to die. That's paraphrasing. You know, don't you care? We're going to die. It wasn't that Jesus didn't care. He just was not concerned about the storm. He knew it was coming. There was a purpose for why they all got in the boat to go to the other side. He said, Matthew said, it's a command. Let's go to the other side. He never said there won't be trials or tests or storms in the life of those who followed him. And I believe that that's one of the examples that we have here. In fact, Jesus said in John 16, verse 33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Listen, it's not going to necessarily get any easier, but I will make it easier. Knowing Jesus makes it easier. Oh, it's easy for you to say. Well, no. But he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? And he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. One of the Gospels, why are you fearful? The disciples had seen all that Jesus was capable of up to this point. Those of us that have been walking with Jesus for 10 years, anybody here walking with Jesus for 20 years? Raise your hand. 30 years or more? Raise your hand. 40 years or more? I know you're going to date yourself, but you know what? If you know, go for it. 40. 50 years or more? Come on, Kurds. 60? So, oh, man. All right. God bless the Kurds. But, you know, those of us have been walking with the Lord for a while, we've seen it. We know. We know that He's faithful through all of these things. Yet when the next trial comes up or the tribulation comes up, what happens? You know, I could tell you that, you know, I'm a stud and it doesn't, nothing bothers me. I know you all think that. Not the stud part, but that nothing bothers me. But well, how do we react? Sometimes we react in fear. Oh no. How's this one going to go? You know? When we should be looking to Jesus and realizing it doesn't matter how it goes, right? Because He's there with us. You see, Jesus rebuked, that is, commands the wind and the sea. We're told in Mark, He simply said, "Peace be still, shalom." The tense is similar to the master's order to his dog or an animal, be muzzled, sit. And Jesus displayed His authority over the physical ailments before, and now He's commanding the natural elements. John chapter 1, verse 1 and 3, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." He spoke the world into existence. He's a communicator. He calmed the storm with the Word. He's giving us His Word, these precious promises, and He wants us to read them and communicate with them. He's a communicator. Paul, talking to the Ephesians, declared, "For I," in Acts chapter 20, 27, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." That's why we teach from Genesis to Revelation, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, so that you might grow not only in knowing the Word and understanding the Word, but in your knowledge of Him, that you grow closer to Him. That's the purpose of us coming together this morning. I hope that's why you're here. Not to see if I give a good message this morning or not a good message this morning, because honestly, I could just come up here and I could just read it verbatim and it'll be the greatest message ever given. And followers of Jesus walk by faith. They don't walk in fear. Knowing who is in the boat is of utmost importance. The disciples knew enough about Jesus that they could be certain they were getting to the other side. They could have said, "Storm is raging. This is crazy. Never been anything like it." Jesus doesn't seem to be worried. He said, "Let's go to the other side." I got to imagine we're getting to the other side, but that's not what they did, right? Is that what you would have done? Yeah, you know, sometimes it's wise to maybe pick up a pail and start bailing a little bit. But it was just proving out Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. He will direct your path. Well, I don't like the path He's got me on. Well, I can't help you then. Christian, you're going to get to the other side. That's the promise. You have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Jesus told Matthew, "He who believes in me shall never," or told Martha this, "He who believes in me shall never die." Do you believe this, Martha? They were talking about the resurrection, the other side. He's going to get you to the other side. And we can bring our concerns and our hopes and our problems to Him and trust in His promises. So important that we understand His promises. The whole counsel of God. Paul goes on to say in Ephesians, and that's, I believe, Pastor Chuck's vision, you know, or what he was given by the Lord when it talked about, you know, some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some teachers, pastors, for the, you know, basically to teach the word for the edifying of the church till we all mature, come to a matureness of faith. I mean, that's the purpose of doing this. And a couple of observances. Jesus is in the, listen, Jesus is in the trial with you, always, always. We often cry out when we're being tested, when trials come, whether it's physical trials or in danger of natural occurrences happening all the time now. Watch out, there might be an earthquake coming to Michigan. I've been through a couple of those in California. Beth's younger sister and family lived down in North Carolina and told her about the North Carolina earthquake that hit. Earthquakes in diverse places are starting to rumble. Now, there are some that are going to blame it on fracking. But the Word of God's very clear that these are the things, the pangs that are going to come at the end of the end of time, at the end of the days. And we often cry out when we're being tested, when trials come. We ask, Lord, don't you care? Anybody? Anybody? Come on, just be honest. Anybody been through it? Don't you care, Lord? I'm kind of, I'm sometimes wimpy. Where are you? And it's then that we discover he's in the boat and he's not asleep. He knows exactly what's going on. Secondly, Jesus is the peace and calm in the storm. Whatever you're going through, if you're in a trial currently, you can trust in God's word. You can trust Jesus. His precious promises, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives to you. He who has begun a good work in you is faithful to complete it in Christ Jesus. If God is for me, who can be against me? I know the thoughts I think of you, says the Lord. Thoughts of good and not of evil, that you might have a future and a hope. And then he says, if you'll just come to me. If you'll just come to me. In verse 27, so the men marveled, saying, who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him? Third, you're going to, listen, Chris, you're going to make it. You're going to get there. He's going to get you there. You're going to make it. The thing that we have to learn, and I believe what the disciples are seeing in the boat was, you know, part of surrender is surrendering our hold on this life and this physical world and grabbing on and getting our eyes onto the eternal that Jesus came to offer to you and to me. I talk to a lot of people today. I mean, with what is going on, as the nations are raging, as there's foolishness in the streets and lawlessness, those who love the Lord, I believe, are starting to see how fleeting and how faint this world is. And I hear from more than, you know, I've heard from more than one person, I'm tired of the stuff. I'm at the point where God is challenging me just to let go of this. I'm not saying leave your home and go live in the street, but I believe it's becoming more and more evident to the church what's important. What's important? And I believe, you know, as we go through this, underline how many times he says, they followed, follow me. He's going to call Matthew to follow him. And we see this, you know, that being a follower of Jesus is more than, oh, I know Jesus or I believe Jesus. And they were going to learn in the storm that they needed to trust in him. You're going to make it. When you understand his plan and purpose, you can rest in his plans for you. It won't always be the way you would have done it. Is that true? But his way is always the right way. It's just always the right way. I mean, who would have suggested God throwing a tempest in the middle of the journey, right? Jesus in the boat. What does that wind think it was doing? And following Jesus is daily discovering who He is, His goodness. You will never fully know the depths of God's love and His grace and His mercy revealed in Jesus Christ, yet He invites you to know Him. His unsearchable riches, His grace, His power, His majesty. And they were learning what it meant to follow Him. Some people had excuses. Some people were letting things get in the way. Is there anything in your life getting in the way of you following Jesus, really following Jesus? They followed Him. Are you following Him? I don't do this very often, but I'm going to end it. And it's a little bit lengthy, but it's powerful. Some of you know who Ken Graves is, pastor of Calvary Chapel of Bangor. He is God's word. God's sword, you know, and he is a wordsmith, and he wrote a poem about the storm on the sea and the disciples' experience with Jesus in the boat, and it's called Still More. And I can't talk the whole time in the octave that he talks in, so I'm just going to do it, and I'm going to do it to the best of my ability. We really thought we knew Him. We answered His call and we followed. A mismatched band of men, we were sailing off into tomorrow. I never knew a man who worked so hard and spend himself like Him. And at last I saw Him finally lay down, while His old light was growing dim, and darkness came as did the wind. That lake became a beast that howled and roared and reached for us, 13 mortals for its feast. All I believe now seemed a lie, and nothing made any sense. Waves of terror washed over my soul, each one even more intense. I felt my way to the back of the boat, to where I'd seen Him lay. So human was He that in His fatigue, despite those pounding waves, He slept like a man unaware that there was any reason for fear. Like one who knew just where he was going and what he was doing here. Then one angry thought broke through my fear as my panic reached its peak. It erupted out of the hostile question. I could not help but speak. "We're going to die," I cried out loud to the one who would lead us there. "You said, let's go over, but we're going under. How is it that you don't care?" At first he said nothing, but seemed to be struggling with a mind not fully awakened. Straight from his dream into our nightmare, yet he wasn't the least bit shaken. Oh, he stood up suddenly and steadied himself. With one hand he held to the ropes. Like holding the reins of a stallion, he rode that rising and falling boat. One hand on the ropes, one hand in the air, as we cowered along the sides. He confronted that beast that caused us to cower, so frightened and terrified. The words that he spoke were not a request. They were not a victim's plea. His words were not louder than the howl of the wind or the roar of Galilee. But his words carried power, undeniable power. Even the force of the wind had to flee. Mightier than the thunder of great waters, mightier than the breakers of the sea, he spoke to that wind like it was a dog. His command muzzled its jaw, and it fled with its tail tucked between its legs. We huddled in silence and awe. Everything was quiet upon hearing those words. The water, the earth, the sky. Nothing more silent and speechless than we who just witness this with our eyes. This man who took lordship over nature, for whom nature immediately complied, now turned his gaze upon us little men, just beginning to slowly arise. Why were you afraid? He asked us. How is it that you have no faith? We had no answer to give him then. Looking back, we could only say that we were afraid of what was against us, because we did not realize what manner of man he was that we followed and trusted with our very lives. We had no answer for his question to us, but we had many questions of our own. Someone finally spoke those words that still echo in my soul. What manner of man indeed is he? Still more than I can know. And Heavenly Father, I just pray that you, as we consider, Lord, what it means to follow your Son, what it means to be a follower of Jesus, that, Lord, it wouldn't be an overwhelming thought, but that it would be Lord, just a spark in our hearts to press into you, Lord, to know you more. Lord, to deal with those things that get in the way of you being first. I just pray, Lord, that you would pour out your Spirit upon your church right now. Lord, with what's going on in the world around us. Lord, you desire to turn our eyes and our hearts to you before we deal with, Lord, the issue at hand in this world. And so, Lord, I just pray that as we press in, Lord, that you would receive, Lord, our needs. Lord, as we lay them at your feet, and if there's anybody here in the trial, Lord, I pray that you would comfort them, Lord, that they would hear the words, peace, be still, knowing that, Lord, your promises are you're going to get them to the other side. And Lord, for those that have not, Lord, committed and surrendered, I pray that this morning would be that they would surrender their lives. Lord, that the excuses would be done. Lord, your warning is today is the day of salvation. Don't harden your hearts, Lord, but that they would open their hearts. We just thank you and praise you for all that you have given us here. Lord, protect us. Until we're through to the other side, Lord, the promises, the precious promises, Lord, you've prepared a place. We can't wait. We just thank you and we praise you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.